Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
And if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to look at 20 verses because I think it's important, the lessons that God has for us. As you heard, we're starting this whole new series and just called Renew, because the power of having this heart that is renewed is to be able to have this freshness. That's why we have to look back. That's why what we're going to do is this today, we're going to talk about reflections. It's an opportunity to look back at the faithfulness of God, to see all that God has done and accomplished in our lives and together in our church. And then next week, we're going to talk about resolutions and why it's important that we, with a sense of resolution, that we say, God, these are some things that I want to commit my heart to. And so next week, we're going to talk about just making some commitments, growing in our devotion, our love for God. I think these are things that all of us can continue to grow in. So we're going to do this quick two-part before we look ahead to another book in the Bible. We're going to study that. And that's one thing I'm always excited about. I love topical sermons, but what I love the most is going over the book in the Bible, taking it verse by verse, phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence, and even word by word, and dissecting it and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. And so as we talk about these two parts, I want to focus on reflections today. And I want to ask a question as we get started. And I'm just wondering, as you think back to 2023, this year, what is one global event that sticks in your mind? What is something that comes to your mind as soon as you think about a global event that happened in 2023? I think a lot of us will probably say the war that's happening in the Middle East. As you know, that has been a conflict that went on for years, hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, that we see that there's a conflict in the Middle East. And I think it's in these moments where we begin to ask God, what is it that you're trying to say to us? What is it that you're doing? How can the gospel be relevant to this particular situation? So what I wanted to do is I wanted to show you this, which I normally do every year, because I think some of these outlets, news outlets, do a great job of summarizing all the big events that happen at the end of the year. And the news outlet Vox, they actually made one, a look back or a review of 2023. And so instead of me talking about all the major things, let's just allow the news and the things that we have probably seen. And this, I chose this video because they put some memes that are popular, TikTok videos and stuff for those of us who are in the younger generation. And I thought they did a good job of summarizing. I took out some things that are more Western or American and then just highlighted more of the global things that are happening, that happened around the world in 2023, especially now, as this is New Year's Eve. And we want to be able to reflect and look back of all that happened in this world, and thinking to ourselves once again, what is it that God's doing? What is it that he's trying to show us? And how does the gospel speak specifically to these situations? So let's watch this together. Lots have happened this year. And we see wars, earthquakes, pain. And I know that sometimes watching the news and the things that are happening around the world, it could really bring a sense of a sober feeling in our hearts, realizing that life is short. I just got news not too long ago that a pastor friend that I knew, the last time I saw him was some years back, but just found out that he passed away because of cancer. And, you know, you think about life, and sometimes you don't know if this coming year is going to be the year that we'll lose a loved one. But for some of us, it might be the last time we will ever live to not see another Christmas. There are so many things that kind of wakes us up and helps us to kind of look at life with the lens of redemptive history. What is it that God is doing? What is it that we're experiencing in our lives and around the world that we have to believe that is God a sovereign God? We're asking those questions. Is he real? Is he someone who cares? Is he doing something? And if he is, what is it that he's doing? I think it's always good to spend some time looking back, especially during this time of the year, on the 31st. While there are many good things, as I mentioned, there are many things that bring pain. And it's in those times when we have to look at the cross. I love what A.B. Simpson said in his book, The Days of Heaven Upon Earth. He writes this, "One bright and thankful look at the cross is worth 1,000 morbid, self-condemning reflections." That the more you begin to look and see the things that are happening around the world, it is really easy to get consumed and feel hopeless, depressed, anxious about what's coming up in 2024. But as A.B. Simpson said, just one look at the cross, that all the morbid and all the sad things that we see, it changes as we see the power of the cross. I'm praying that we will spend some time today reflecting on this past year and then focus back on Jesus, who is our hope for tomorrow. So let me give us the one thing that I want you to remember as you walk out of this place is simply this, that with all that we're able to recall, we must give praise to God for it all. That with everything that we will try to recall today of 2023 about his faithfulness, I'm praying that we will give God the praise for everything that he is still doing, because he is our God that we serve. I'm going to focus on two things in this passage, in the passage of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Two things that we need to keep in mind as we recall all that has happened so that we can give God all the praise for everything. The first thing is this, we must remember our refinement by God, that God is the one who is refining us. Now, as we're about to look into this passage, one thing that you have to keep in mind is the Israelite people, they were ready to enter into the promised land. And God reminds the people of the discipline that they experienced for the last 40 years. Now, all that they've experienced, if you know the story of the Israelite people in the Bible, everything that they have experienced are worthy of remembering. When we look at the first 9 verses, we will see God's refinement process and what it does to us. And I want us to kind of think about, even in our context, the things that we've gone through this past year. How has it refined us to become more like Jesus Christ? What are some things that he's teaching you as you look at 2023? So there's a couple things that we notice about God's refinement and what it did for the Israelite people. The first thing is this, that God's refinement discloses us. It discloses us. In some ways, it helps us to expose what's in our hearts. It gives illumination to what's going on, to those things that we might either be hiding or those things that we don't want to go through. But God's refinement, what it does is that it discloses us. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And as we read this passage, once again, it is relevant to the Israelite people during this time, but I want us to think through the principles, the biblical principles, and what does it mean for us. In verse 1 through 3, this is what the Word of God says. "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and led you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Let's just pause here as we think about how the refinement discloses us. We start off this section, and this is a very clear exhortation to obey God. It says that when you obey God's commandment, what will happen is you will be able to live and to multiply. We have to keep in mind that God gives us this command to help us live according to his purposes and his plan. What was his plan for the Israelite people? That if they would follow his commands, that there would be blessings, and that God will work in their lives. We see this time and time again. And God specifically gives the command to go and enter to this promised land. But if you know history, the Israelite people, they began to fear. And we always talk about what you fear is what you worship. And that's why they led them to idol worship. And God told them specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. I want you to just look at this verse. This is before that chapter 8. He says, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. That they failed to go into the land because of their fear. And so therefore, in their disobedience or rebellion to God's command, now they face what they were facing at this moment. In verse 2, we see the word remember, which points to the purpose of the wilderness for the last 40 years. The miracles for the last 40 years. The provisions for the last 40 years. And what God is trying to say is that everything that you've gone through, don't forget it. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation and read the yellow section with me. This is God speaking to the Israelite people right before they enter into the land, the promised land. It says, but watch out, be careful. Come on, say this with me. Never to forget what you yourself have seen. Like, how many things have we witnessed and how many things have we seen even with our own eyes in our lives? And it says, do not let, come on, say this, memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. So it's very clear from Scripture that God wanted the Israelite people to remember, to never forget what He has done. And we have to note that the purpose of the wilderness experience for the Israelite people was to produce both obedience and also faith. This is very important. That when they disobeyed God, instead of going directly into the promised land, He sent them on this wilderness for 40 years. And this wilderness experience, it was supposed to produce obedience to God and also faith in God. That's why in verse 2, we get this better idea of testing and refinement. It says once again in verse 2, that He may humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Now, let me just make this very clear, because I think sometimes when we read Scripture, you don't understand all the literary ways to communicate something. And so you need to understand, this does not mean that God did not know their hearts. God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. So He knew exactly what was in His heart or their hearts. And so it was not so much that God didn't know their hearts, but they didn't know their hearts. There's many of us right now who might be in your teenage years or even in your 20s, many of you are unaware of knowing who you are. And it's astounding. Now, as a psych major, I understand it's a process of development. But for some of us, we have been impeded in our growth. The reason why is because in many ways, there are natural things that happen in life that helps us to grow up. And some of us are shielded from it. That's why I made it very clear, when you have very controlling parents, or parents who are always hovering over you, parents, those of us who are parents here, you are not allowing the kids to grow. I know, I understand it, because I, as a parent, if we feel this, we don't want them to get hurt. We don't want them to make mistakes. We don't want them to go through failures. But I'm telling you that that very desire to protect your kids is the very thing that you're slowing them down in their development. Because when you look at your life, we have grown the most through failure, through dumb choices, and gone through difficult things. That's how we grow. So many of these kids come into our church in their late teens and early 20s, and it's very clear they are unaware of themselves. They don't know what's happening even outside of their little world. And so oftentimes when you try to preach the gospel, when you help them to understand the sinfulness of their own hearts, which the gospel clearly highlights, they're not able to understand that because they are not aware of who they are. Their identity is based on what they do and their performance, which we, some of us, have parents who reinforces that you are only good or you are only so-and-so kind of person if you can do well in this or do well in that. That's why when you read verse 3 again, it says, He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He may make you what? Know. That word know is not just a head knowledge, it is through experience. That's why He's trying to make it very clear. God speaking through Moses, it is because you did not know from experience. Your fathers didn't know this from experience, but that you may know from experience that man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I think for many of us, we fail to understand our hearts, or we assume we know our hearts. That's why it leads to a lot of overestimation of ourselves. How many of you have had an overestimation of yourself and you went into that meeting or you went into that situation and you realized, oh, I don't know that much? That's a great experience of failure. So you realize more of yourself. Your heart gets disclosed. You get exposed. Some of us, we don't even know our false motives, why we do what we do. And that's why when you take these steps of faith or when you try to do things, you realize that maybe it was a very self-centered decision that you made. And that's why people are getting hurt. Some years back, probably around 2004, 2005, there was something that God kind of spoke to our church, and it was this whole idea that God desires to raise up people who are kingdom workers, not just pastors or missionaries, because a lot of times we kind of look at them as those who really love God and who are serving, but no, we really felt that God wanted to raise up people in our church who will be able to use their background and their profession, their passions, so that they can serve God and reach out to people. Because we've been teaching that your mission field is at your school, if you're a student, and your mission field is at your workplace, wherever that may be. And so we started this thing called Transformersphere. And pretty much it's a word that we made up. Some of you have been like, what is that? Yeah, it's because we made it up. It's simply broken down into three words, transform, a, sphere. And what we believed is that when you look around the world, in any culture, any place you go to, there are seven spheres of society. And so what we did was we broke down those seven spheres and we simply called it charged. That we believe there's commerce, healthcare, the arts and the media, there's religious institutions, there's government and politics, there's education, and there's domestic issues such as family. And so in these seven spheres, what we've been trying to encourage people was to use their passion and use their giftings, use their background so they can make a difference in those spheres so that as these spheres are connected to society, we can see the city transform. We can see the country transform with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we were excited. We came up with this whole philosophy, explanation. We came up with different things that people can get involved with. We started taking surveys, who's in which sphere, so that we can mobilize them, start planning of finding ways to change the world. We were getting excited. But in that process, a realization happened. And in fact, it was just one of the other pastors who kind of brought it up to me as he was in charge of the single adult ministry at that time. And he says, Pastor, I think we have to be careful how we share this Transformersphere. And I was kind of curious, and I didn't know what he meant. I go, what do you mean by that? And he said something that was very insightful that I did not catch right away. But what he said was this, even though the Transformersphere is a good thing, you could even argue it from a biblical perspective that God has called us to be the light of the world, to make a difference in this world that we live in. He said this can also be a vehicle to fuel self-centeredness and people's ambitions that's really for themselves and not for God. And I remember first hearing this, and I had to kind of sit there and think about this for a moment. Because in many ways, you cloak doing something in the name of God and for the purposes of God, but deep inside, the motive is for you to be successful. That's why we put it over time, because we're trying to make a difference at work so that we can be a part of this sphere of commerce. This is why we're trying to make a lot of money so that we can use that money to do other things, but it's really to live a lavish lifestyle. And as I began to play this out, I realized that is the danger of something that is good, where we want to change the different spheres of society, that very vehicle can be used for selfish ambition and self-promotion. And of course, no one could touch that, because why? You're doing it in the name of God. You're trying to transform a sphere. And this is where we had to have some hard conversations with some people who love God, who are trying to do great things for God. But we just began to realize that discipleship relationship, that some of them had ulterior motives. Some of them didn't even know their hearts were so set on their own ambition, building up their own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. That's why for the Israelite people, by being in the wilderness, they had no other choice but to trust in God for everything, even their daily sustenance. This idea of man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, it shows that they needed something more than just food. That you don't just live on food for your daily sustenance, but you need the Word of God. In order to be fully sustained, you have to have the Word of God. This is the reason why Jesus, in the temptation in the wilderness, as he was fasting for 40 days, Satan comes and tempts Jesus while he was hungry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, listen to what it says. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, referring to Jesus. And the tempter, being Satan, came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Great reminder for us, even Jesus, being the Son of God, in his humanity, food alone will not sustain you, but it's the Word of God. I just want to challenge us. I'm going to talk about this next week when it comes to resolution. How many of us have really sustained our lives throughout this year with the Word of God? That's why we don't just have this SOAP application, or we do this BRP, which is the Bible reading plan. We really want you to grow in your relationship with God. That is our top priority. It's great that some of you are serving. It's great that some of you are doing a lot of great things and making a difference in life. But at the end of the day, what is sustaining you? It has to be the Word of God. That's why I'm telling you right now, stop being impressed with people who serve a lot or they seem like they know a lot. Like so many times we get fooled. And I've learned over many, many years, because when I was younger, I'm like, wow, they know a lot about the Bible, or wow, they know a lot about this, or wow, they're so eager to serve, or wow, they're so generous. And you look at the external things, but you don't know their hearts. What if they're generous because they want something? What if they know a lot of Bible, but they don't have a life of obedience? I had to learn the hard way, to the point where it made me very cynical of people, but I had to get my heart back, and God showing me that it's my own pride as well. But we have to understand that it's the knowledge of the Word as well as obedience. If you don't have the Word of God, you don't even read the Bible, you don't even send your soap out to other people you're accountable to, that tells a lot about you. And I don't want to make this legalistic. I don't want to make this thing about knowing God is something that you just have to do. But if you love God and you want to love God, you want to love people, you want to do the will of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, the Word of God is the thing that sustains you. That's why you should be reading the Bible. But pastor, it's so hard, it's so long. I understand, the worst is Numbers. I get it. Leviticus is horrendous, right? It's just like, wow, I don't get anything out of it. And all these prophets, it's about kill. God's going to kill everybody. Like, what is going on here? We used to do Bible reading plan in 1 year. Every year we would finish the Bible. But some people are like, pastor, it's too long and our lives are busy. And so I capitulated. I'm like, okay, let's do it in 2 years. And we do it in 2 years, and some of us still have a hard time. Now, what if we change it to 3 years? Do you think more variety people will read their Bibles? Probably not. You make time for what's important. The man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. His word is what sustains us. Not only does God's refinement disclose us, but I want you to see here that God's refinement disciplines us. Let's read verse 4 through 9. This is what the word of God says. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know in your heart that as man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills, whose hills, you shall dig copper. What we begin to see is that as he clearly teaches us that these 40 years were to humble us, to see what was in our hearts. The reason why he did this and the refining process is so that he could discipline us. God made the Israelite people dependent on him. Not only for food, but you will see here for water, for their clothing, for their shoes, everything. In these 40 years of wilderness, God was trying to teach them and disciplining them that everything comes from him and not from themselves. That's why in verse 5, God mentions that it is a process of discipline. We have to keep in mind that the concept of a loving father disciplining a son is similar to God disciplining us as his children. I'm going to read the Hebrew passage that some of you might be familiar with. And I think this is so important because you need to understand this. We live in a culture where it's all about feelings. And I'm telling you right now, and I'm going to say it over and over again until some of you who are younger understands this. If you base your whole life on feelings, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be fooled. You're going to be left in a dead end. You're going to be depressed and you're going to be saddened. And after a while, you're going to be wondering, is there really life worth living? I am not saying cut off your emotions. What I am saying is that if you base your whole reality of life based on emotions, you will face and reap the consequences, and it is not pretty. This is the reason why you need truth. This is the reason why you need to be undergirded with God's word, so that even though you feel a certain way, you know what God says, you know what the truth is. And then you ask God to help you to overcome your unbelief, overcome what you're feeling, even though your feeling is valid and it might be true, but help you to think that you can overcome because of what God says. And this is the reason why I believe some of you, God is disciplining. Listen to what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, and on the yellow sections, I want you to read it with me. Listen to what it says. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord, come on, say this, disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is what? Treating you as his own children. Now, I want you to just follow along in these next several verses. It's important. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are what? Illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father, of our spirits, and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how. But God's discipline is what? Always good for us. Always good for us. So that we may share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable or seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. What I want you to understand is that discipline is not a lack of love. In fact, it's just the opposite. When he disciplines us, it proves to us that he loves us. Now, I don't know how many of you love children. This is just a confession. Last night, I was so tired. And I had to finish off the sermon. And things were going good until the last 20 minutes of the flight. There was a kid who was about 5 to 6 years old who was sitting not right behind me, but the row over behind me. And they were crying hysterically. Now, if it's a newborn baby, because they cannot use words, it's hard. But this is a child. And I could tell it's from Hong Kong because I'm and just crying out, no. And I was just thinking to myself, first couple minutes, I was just like, Lord, by your grace, will you be able to let this child somehow calm down? Because I kept on losing concentration. But it started getting louder. So I'm just thinking to myself, maybe that kid needs more than his grace. Maybe that kid needs something else. And the grandparents were involved because they were the ones sitting next behind me. So they were saying some things in Cantonese and trying to console this child, but could not and would not. And the father, he was kind of holding on to him, and this kid would not have it. And then that thought, as it got into the 10th minute or so, I started thinking some bad thoughts. I started thinking about these verses, spare the rods, spoil the child. I started thinking of all these, and I realized, okay, that's not good. So, Lord, forgive me. So I was just thinking, Lord, just help this child just get some rest. Knock him out, but not physically, but, well, kind of, so that he'll fall asleep. Because you get tired when you have all that emotion going on. And I realized the father wasn't doing anything. It's always the mother or the grandparents. Sometimes it's the grandparents who's spoiling the kid. And then my thought began to go to some of us who are in this room in our church, some of you that I know personally that do not have fathers. Now, I'm going to be careful how I say this, because there are many people without fathers who grow up to be godly men and women of God. I've seen it. Some of you have fathers who are absent. So it's almost as if you don't really have a father. Some of you have a father, but because your parents are divorced, or maybe some of you don't have a father because he passed away, many of your lives have been raised by a dad not being in the home. And I want to kind of share this because I was meditating on this passage throughout this whole week. And I saw something in my social media that really spoke truth to this. I was going to actually show it, but I think it's better if I could just try to describe it really briefly. Bottom line is that this guy in a podcast was trying to argue why fathers are important. These women who are on the other side said, well, forget the dads. They were no good anyway. And they were trying to argue that you don't really need a dad. And I was pretty impressed. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but I was pretty impressed at the argument in which he gave. And he gave it from a very sociological argument. He simply said this: have you seen a child when they fall down or when they're struggling with certain things? What does the mother do? Oh, it's okay. That's what most mothers do. They're motherly. In that way, they're more compassionate, they're more tender, they're more patient. What do fathers do? Well, father's like, get up. Pick yourself up. Try it again. And what he was arguing, and it was a biblical principle, but he was just arguing from just a very secular perspective. What he said was this: if you grow up with a mother alone, then everything is going to be pampered to you, and you never learn how to go through failure, difficulties, because what the dad brings in the presence is a sense of discipline. They're just different. Mothers and fathers, they're just different. Now, I understand that some of you grew up with moms who were like, go pick yourself up. You know, we have a lot of those types of moms in this world. You know, tiger, rah, you know, so we know, we understand it, we get it. But by and large, it's usually the mothers who are more compassionate and more consoling to children, but dads are like, no, pick yourself up, you can do it. And what he was saying is that if you grew up your whole life without a father and constantly being coddled, then what happens is now what he was trying to explain, what we see in our generation, we get a bunch of people who are so feelings-oriented that a lot of times they don't, at the slightest rebuke, at the slightest mark of something, what happens? We get all, like, offended. But if you have a father who loves you, he doesn't abuse his power or his authority, but loves you in a way that it's supposed to help you. He might rebuke you, he might exhort you, but helps you to grow up to be a man or woman of God, it totally changes the way you live your life in the future. Now, once again, I want to make myself very clear. I am not saying that if you did not grow with a father, that you're going to end up a particular way. Because we see a lot of people, as they encounter the gospel, their life has changed. We've seen a lot of kids who grew up with a father, but they're very feelings-oriented. It's all about themselves. So we get it. There's always these people on the extremes. But I'm simply saying, by and large, when you grow up in a society without fathers, you miss this illustration that even the writer of Hebrews is saying, even what God constantly refers to himself as the father who is disciplining a child. I just pray that some of you in our church who are men will grow up in our church who will be able to disciple these other brothers who don't have fathers, and we need to teach them. We need to help them to understand the father's love. And it's not just all about feelings. It's sometimes the way you experience love is through discipline. Sometimes the way you experience love is through rebuke. And because you have never experienced that in your life, a lot of times we have a strong aversion. Or that's all you've experienced, and you have a deficit of experience of unconditional love, so that every single time you hear any rebuke, you get this triggered mentality. You're like, oh, I don't want to talk to that person. Or they're making me feel like this. God disciplines those he loves. And any good discipler will be able to still help that person, discipline them if they need to, call them out if they need to, because they love them and cares for them. It is not for the lack of love. In fact, it's the opposite. Discipline is because you love that person. This is why we need this new perspective, that God's loving way of testing our faith, refining us to help us to get stronger, is to discipline us. With each testing, the Israelite people learned something new or re-established something that they already knew. That's why we see here, by experiencing hunger, they realized that they could not survive without God's provisions. You're not going to realize that if you never hunger. by seeing miracles that help them to see only God can be the one who will meet their needs. This is why there's a clear contrast at the end. In verse 9, it says, you will lack nothing. The 40 years was a years of discipline, and now you're going to enter into this land, and it's going to be overflowing with abundance. How about us this morning? Has God humbled you this year where He exposed or disclosed where your heart was? Has He helped you to see where your life is going and you realize that's not where I want to go? That's not God's plan for me. I'm wondering how do you view God's discipline in your life? Is He doing that right now to humble you, to teach you? Let me close with this last point. Let's remember not only the refinement that's given by God, but as we reflect on 2023, we must remember our reliance upon God. In this next section, Moses warns about the dangers of prosperity and success. It's really interesting. The temptation that comes with being successful and comfortable is that we forget who God is and all that He has done in our lives. It is this forgetfulness of who God is and where the source of all blessing comes from that will cause our self-sufficiency and our disobedience to God. That's why we have to grow in our reliance upon Him. A couple things that we notice about our reliance upon God. The first of all is this. You and I, we cannot forget our sin of self-sufficiency. That is just naturally built within us unless it is crucified on the cross. Let's read verse 10 through 17. This is what the Word of God says. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Let me continue. Verse 15. Who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with His fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water? Who brought you water out of the flinty rocks? Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end? Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. It's so clear that as the Israelite people remember that God helped them to endure, now that is the thing that will help them to look into the future. He sustained us these 40 years. And now as they're looking ahead into the future and all the blessings that they will receive, what does He say? He says, it is going to be helpful if you learn how to praise God. Listen to verse 10 in the New Living Translation. Read the yellow section with me, will you? When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. What Moses is trying to say is this. We went through 40 years of discipline, refinement. He was trying to humble us, trying to teach us something. Now, as we are at the cusp of entering into this land of flowing with milk and honey, of all these blessings, what he's simply saying is we got to make sure that we praise God, that everything that we have is from God. It's not because of what we have done. In fact, if you look at verse 11 through 16, as we just read, we see a whole list of things that cause us to be self-sufficient. This is a clear warning about the dangers of abundant prosperity. Look at what we notice in verse 12. Eaten and are full, have built good houses to live in. Verse 13, herds and flocks multiply, silver and gold, they're beginning to multiply. Verse 14, the phrase, then your heart be lifted up. You know how it's translated? It's translated in the New American Standard Bible as, then your heart will become proud. The Message translation says, make sure you don't become so full of yourself, of your things, and of your things, the things that you have. See, Moses knew the heart of people. God knew people's hearts. That as things begin to multiply and begin to grow, we somehow think to ourselves, we did this. That's why in verse 15 and 16, forgetting what it is God who provided for them. It's God who delivered them from the wilderness. The false conclusion that we see is found in verse 17. The ESV says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. Here's some other translations. He did all this so that you will never, what? Say to yourself, I achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. The Voice translation says this, if he hadn't, you, what? Might have believed. If he didn't humble you, if he didn't show you, if he didn't remind you, all of us in this room, we would have probably believed that it came because of us. I don't know about you, but in the last month or so, I've been sharing a lot about what God did in our church with this building. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? I mean, it's been awesome because people are hearing it, and so they're just kind of asking me, so what happened? How did you get that? And even on this trip to Thailand, I met different missionaries, and I was just sharing just God's provisions and how God worked. And this is the thing, and I saw this in my own heart. Each time I told a story, each time somehow you start believing that, oh, we did this. Like I said, it's something that's natural to us. So I had to constantly remind them, remind myself first and remind them that all things being equal, we probably would not have had this building. Because there were some of us who did not want to move in this direction. But it was only when God showed us a miracle that was beyond our control, that's when we knew that it was God. So when you first experience it, like it was all God, you keep on telling the story, you begin to believe in the thought that it was all you or all us that we were able to do this. And it wasn't. It was because of God. I think this is the same plight for some of us. The money you earn, it's not yours. But it feels like it. You're the one who's putting the time and the energy, long hours, and you somehow think it's yours. But it's not. It's God who gave you that job. It's God who gave you that ability. Do you see it that way? Even our health. It's amazing how some of us invest that much time and energy in your health, which I think is a good thing. We should all be healthy. Live as long as we can. But I have seen people who are seemingly healthy, they exercise every single day, and they end up getting cancer, which is out of their control. It's God that gives you the next breath. It's God that gives you life. If you survive even to 2024 and heading into 2025, it's the grace of God. But we forget that because we're the ones who put our time and energy and we do things and we somehow think to ourselves, it's because of my power, my wisdom, my strength, my wealth, my resources, my creativity, when it's really God who has given us all these things. Can I just make another comment, which I had to learn over the years, and I think some of us are learning it, and I see this often, is that the level of dependence on God that is required from us to live our lives in such a way we're completely dependent on Him, whether you are in want or whether you are prosperous, it is the same thing. Let me try to unpackage that really quickly. When you are in want, you realize you don't have enough money, you don't have enough food, you don't have enough whatever. And so you cry out to God. You're dependent on God. In the same way, when you start getting successful and you start making a name for yourself, you start making a lot of money, you need that same level of dependence that you had here. Even though it looks different, it's the same level of dependence and obedience and trust in God. Because here, He is giving you something to steward. And so you have to have faith and trust that it's not yours, but it's God. In the same way here, you might not have certain things, but you got to have faith and trust in God that He will provide. That's why it's not only when bad things happen or things are hard, you got to have faith and trust in God and depend on God. But sometimes this is more the case. When you have a lot, when you're comfortable, when you are blessed, that you need to learn how to depend on God. That everything that I have is not mine, but it's yours, Lord. And that's why going back to verse 10 is so important. When you have eaten and are satisfied, what does it say? Come on, say this with me. Praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. That's how you fight self-sufficiency, is to praise God. Give Him the credit. Give Him the glory. One thing we see, not only the not to forget our sin of self-sufficiency, but as I kind of alluded to, don't forget about our source of sustenance. Verse 18:20, it says this, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power and to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is today. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." We can avoid the sin of self-sufficiency, not only when we praise God, but I want you to see here is that you have to remember where all the source of what you have, where is it from? When you fail to acknowledge where everything comes from, it causes us to get more self-sufficient. And in fact, it shows us here that you start worshiping other gods in verse 19. So think about it this way. If you forget that true joy comes from God, then you will turn to temporary pleasure and you will start worshiping hedonism. What is in it for you? That's an idol. If you cannot find true joy in God, then you're going to find it in other things, which you're going to be worshiping other things. Let me put it in a different way. If you forget true intimacy comes from God, then you will turn to so many other people and different relationships for that intimacy. That's why whenever I sit down and talk to people and they're struggling with lust, they're struggling with pornography, they're struggling with all this relational issue, it's almost 100% that they don't have a good relationship with God. Because they're trying to find what God can only give. They're trying to find it over here. Which then always, this is Satan, he always promises us things but leaves us empty. And we are more addicted. We are more hurt. Until we realize, as he disciplines some of us, that true intimacy can only be found in him. It's the same thing. When we forget that our security is from God, then what will we do? We will start worshiping and turning to other idols of success and finding things in the material world to bring us security. That's why if you have an apartment, if you have a car, if you have all this stuff, then you'll be more secure. That is the worst lie that Satan can tell you. That's why some of you are pursuing after all these things and it becomes your idol. Once again, I am not saying having an apartment of your own and having a car or any of these things are wrong. But if you're trying to find security in those things, rather than finding your security in God and then having these things, there's a difference. If you're trying to find it in these things, you will get disappointed and you will be hurt. This is the same concept that he's trying to help us to understand. When you forget about God, where everything flows from, and your dependence is not on him, but your reliance is upon yourself, you will start worshiping other gods. The longer the Israelites enjoy the prosperity of this promised land, the increased danger of forgetting about God and turning to other things. This is why those of you who grew up in the church, you know what the danger is for you? Because you know the story. You know the gospel. You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The longer you know this, instead of humbling you and giving you a sense of this all, and being enchanted with this incredible gospel message, it just becomes something that you just know. And then your hearts are all over the place. Who are those who really love God? It's sometimes you go back to that moment when you fully understood the gospel in that moment. And the longer you begin to live your life and you get so busy and you forget about that moment when you encounter the gospel message, that's where it's easy to drift away. So the one thing, once again, is that with all that we're able to recall, as we think back to 2023, we must give praise to God for it all that He has done. We're going to do something a little different today. Let me just first give us a couple next steps, and then at the end, I'm going to give you some time alone with God. Because some of us are even, we have all these plans for tonight. And the next thing we know is 2024, January 1st. And I pretty much know that many of you are going to sleep in. And then we try to start off January 2nd, and we're just kind of still lethargic and kind of groggy, and we're just like, oh, a new year. And so I want to help us to make sure we start 2024 on the right note. And one of the best ways to start it well is to take this time to reflect. So I want to give you some time to do that. We'll pray those things in. We'll worship as our prayers to God. And we're going to pray and ask God to help us, not only with a heart of praise and thankfulness for 2023, but to look ahead to 2024 and all that He has in store for us as we talk about next Sunday about resolutions and how that will renew us in our love for God and love for people. The first thing is this: reflect on God's faithfulness. And that's what we're going to do. I'm going to give us some time to reflect on His faithfulness. The second thing I'm going to have us do is that we're going to be resolved to give praise to God. I want our church to make it a habit that every single time anyone accredits us with anything, anyone who encourages us with anything, yes, of course, say thank you, but then we're going to give it back to God and say it's because of Jesus Christ. Because in and of myself and what I can do or not do, there's no human way humanly possible, but it's because of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will fall in love with Christ that much more every single day, every single week, every month, every year, that it is all about what Jesus has done. And that's what we praise God about. That's why we have life. That's why I can stand here this morning. That's why I have the blessings that I have. That's why we have this building. Everything that we do, everything that we're experiencing is because of Jesus Christ. Let's be resolute in making sure that we're always giving praise to God through Jesus Christ. Always. Because that will help you to prevent you from being self-sufficient. Because you know that it's not about you. It's about God. Giving praise to God will help you when you're feeling sad or depressed, that God is faithful to His promise. That's why you give praise to God.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.